Well, I hope that you will go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. If you were here last night, you will remember that I made mention of some of the people who were present who had been an influence in my life and on my family, and wanted to just acknowledge the fact that they were here. But I want to add something this evening. Some of you I am only meeting for the first time, maybe, and I just want to say that I am so thankful for your encouragement, all of you who are present. You have become encouragers of me during the course of this study, and I'm just so thankful to see you all again tonight. And I'm encouraged, as has been alluded to several times already in prayers and by Billy's announcements, I'm encouraged by the fact that I know you're here primarily because of your love for God. And that's an encouragement to me. And I hope that what we will communicate this evening will be communicating reverence for God and confidence in His promises and trust in His Word, and that it will be something that is helpful to you in His service, and especially that it will bring glory and honor to His name. So we are in Revelation 21. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Just kind of setting the stage with some familiar words here that are going to be related to the subject this evening, the subject of heaven. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I think that is probably sufficient to establish a starting point for us this evening. And really, I want to talk about some reasons to go to heaven. And we could begin thinking about our lesson with a few questions. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, I suspect that everybody here is here because they are interested in going to heaven. I suspect that almost anybody that we know, if you were to say, "Do you want to go to heaven?" they would have some confidence in the reality of heaven. And they would say, "Well, yes, I want to go to heaven." What makes heaven special? We could continue reading in Revelation 21 here, and we could see the description of this city with gold throughout the city, foundations built on precious stones, gates of pearl. Is that what makes heaven special? Or is John using terms that are relatable to human beings to describe the value of heaven, perhaps the beauty of heaven? Because what I want to try to help us do this evening is not just want to go to heaven, to think that going to heaven would be preferable to going to hell, but hopefully to long for heaven, to desire it more than anything else, and to find ourselves sometimes wondering what it will be like to be there, and just a little bit maybe wishing that it could come sooner than later. Because if heaven was really about some of the carnal things that sometimes we think, we hear people in the world kind of talking about heaven as a place where, well, you'll just be doing all the things that you like to do here, but you'll be doing more of it, and it'll be bigger and better. If you like to hunt, you'll be hunting in heaven, and you'll just, the season never ends, and every buck is a trophy buck, and they just keep coming. That's kind of a, maybe if you think of it in terms of, you know, at least it's hunting that is better than hunting that we typically experience here. The fact is, you can still hunt here, and you can still get a lot of enjoyment out of that. And if that's your view of what heaven might be or what heaven might be like, you could convince yourself that, well, I'll stay here for a while and it'd be just fine. And you know, things are going pretty well here. But really, I think when we understand heaven and what it's about, when we begin to understand that, there's no place else we would rather be. So let's start with some, I think these points are probably pretty simple. Let's begin by thinking about some reasons to go to heaven. Got to be honest with you, this one may seem to go without saying, but I hope that we don't forget. This is the number one reason to go to heaven. This is why we want to be there. What made the Old Testament temple special? Go ahead and you can be turning to 1 Kings 8 there. But I think most of us are probably familiar with that temple. The beauty of the temple. The value of the materials that went into the temple. I mean, even the wooden walls that paneled the inside were overlaid with gold. And there were ornate carvings and stone gemstones set into the walls. And there were beautiful tapestries that were hanging. You know, the veil was, we might think of the veil covering the most holy places as a beautiful and ornate tapestry made out of fine and beautiful fabrics. There were the altar of incense there inside the holy place, you know, made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. You know, five tables in the temple made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Five golden lampstands. And we go into the most holy place, and there is the Ark of the Covenant. The gold, the top made out of solid gold. It was beautiful. And the value of the materials would be hard for us to calculate even today. To imagine that kind of money and the sum of money that went into building it. The temple was located in the beloved capital of David's kingdom, Jerusalem. But I want to suggest to you that none of those things is what made the temple special. Solomon tells us in verse 8, as the temple is being dedicated, we'll begin in verse 10. As the temple is being dedicated, the ark has just been set in its place. And it says in verse 10, it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. What made that Old Testament temple special? God was there. And you could go to the temple and draw near to God in a way that you couldn't do anywhere else in the world. There was no other building like it in the world. And you could not accomplish what was accomplished there anywhere else in the world because it's where God dwelt. That's what made it special. I just want to suggest to you that God's presence is what makes heaven special. God's presence is what makes heaven special. That should be Revelation 21, verse 22 there. But the temple without God, even with all those materials, is just another fancy building. We might say it's maybe fancier than most. But the temple without God is just another building. There was all kinds of confidence in the temple for the wrong reasons in the Old Testament. We kind of see this in a couple of places in the preaching of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where in chapter 8 in Ezekiel, the captivity has begun and Ezekiel lives in Babylon, but he's been taken to Babylon or taken to Jerusalem by the Spirit of God in a vision. And in verse 6, they begin to come into the city. And verse 5 and verse 6, they begin to come into the city from the north. And he is told to look toward the north. And there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. And he goes on and he has shown the rulers of Judah worshiping idols in secret. He's shown the women of Judah weeping for their god Tammuz. He's shown 25 men standing out in the court of the temple with their backs to the temple, facing the sun and worshiping the sun. Do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. And this is kind of a long discourse which ultimately ends in chapter 10 with a description of the glory of God that we read about filling the temple in 1 Kings 8. The glory of God leaving the temple. If you'll notice in Ezekiel chapter 10, in verse 4, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub." I understand it from the most holy place where the presence dwelt in the most holy place and paused over the threshold of the temple, right there at the door, waiting to go out. And as the glory pauses, the house is filled with the cloud. This is just like what we read about in 1 Kings 8. Except what's happening is the Lord is leaving the temple. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And there's this chariot that we kind of read about in chapter 1 that has come. It is going to carry the glory of the Lord away. If you look in verse 18, the glory paused for a moment in verse 4, but in verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, the chariot that we read about in chapter 1 that's going to carry the glory away. And it will carry the glory away first to the east gate, and Ezekiel will be shown some things that are happening there. And then finally, it's going to carry the glory away to a mountain east of the city in verse 23 of chapter 11. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And there seems to be this idea in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was preaching that, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here. The Lord's not going to allow Jerusalem to be destroyed. His temple's here. But the temple without the presence of God was just another building. It offered no protection. In Revelation 21 and verse 22, John says, in this city that he saw, there was no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, it's no longer a figurative dwelling in the presence of God, but in heaven, God is the temple. And we are in the very presence of God. And that's what makes it special. This is an incredible idea for me to think about. But I believe it's true. Let's think about some things. We've never been to heaven. We've never seen it. All we can do is think about what God tells us here and there in pictures that our earthly minds try to comprehend. But heaven is going to feel like home when we get there. We've never seen it. We've never been there. But it's going to feel like home. We are going to be with our Maker. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, we are invited by the Spirit of God. The idea that we would be invited to come and drink of the water of life freely. That we are invited to imbibe in the gift that God has offered to us, and we are invited to dwell in His presence in eternity. We will be with God and we will see Him in all His glory. A place is waiting for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." There's a place waiting for us. We sometimes talk about heaven being a prepared place. Peter's telling us there's a place waiting for us. Not only has God invited us, but He's got a place waiting for us. In this life, a sense of home is important. It's special. There are places that are familiar to us. There are people that perhaps we've shared most of the experiences of our lives with. And when we're in those places, or if we have to leave for a while and we come back, touches us. it affects us. And we are just washed over with memories. We're going to feel at home in a place we've never been. That is a tremendous blessing. And one of the reasons it's such a tremendous blessing is that that sense of home here that we love, well, it's going to slowly deteriorate. The places that are familiar to us change. The people that we share those experiences with, they get old, they pass on, and we are left here. And the Christian is able to replace that deteriorating sense of worldly home with the hope of home in heaven. What a blessing. This is one thing that kind of related to the idea of being of God being there that is, I think, tremendous. Another tremendous, just thrilling idea to think about. In heaven, we will have all the time that we need to praise our God. There's a few reference. You know, how many could we have looked at here and made reference to in the Psalms? There seems to be an abundant number of references in the Psalms to a desire for more time to praise God. For an indefinite period of time where we just have all the time that we need to praise God. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Psalm 30 and verse 12, David again at the dedication of his house, he says, "You have turned me from mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." That's sufficient to make our point, I think. Could we ever praise God or thank Him enough? You know, here, God certainly could get a lot more from His people than He does. He could certainly get a lot more from the world than He does. But even from His people who know Him, He could get more from us than He does. Because what happens? We get distracted. We get tired. We stumble. Those distractions, those obstacles will be gone in heaven. And we will be able to praise Him perfectly forever. Reasons to go to heaven? God's going to be there. Well, let's talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of the things that we have said about God would certainly be true of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but there may be some separate specific points that we would want to make about these two beings of the Godhead. First of all, what does Hebrews 1 and verse 3 tell us about Jesus? By Himself, He purged our sins. That's who Jesus Christ is. The one who by Himself purged us from our sins. There was no one else who was going to do this for us. There was no one else who could do this for us. And I am reminded of a conversation that Jesus had in Luke chapter 7 with Simon. Between Simon's thinking about himself and his thinking about this sinful woman that's doting over Jesus. He tells a story of two people who owe, one owes 500, one owes 50. And in the story he says, neither could pay. That's the reality of the debt of sin. We might compare ourselves to other people's lives and we might think, I don't owe as much as he does. Well, it doesn't matter because you can't pay what you did owe because of your sin. He is the reason that we will be able to be in heaven. And I hope that I can do a better job at learning to long for the opportunity to stand before Jesus Christ and sing praise to Him and give thanks to Him for what He has done. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is, again, just a tremendous and thrilling idea to think about. maybe a point that we allude to more than once in the lesson. But what Paul says in Philippians 3 in verse 20 and 21, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." In heaven, we will be like Jesus. As we imagine Jesus in His glorified state, as He's been described to us by the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, in this glorious body, never to die again. One day He's going to give us a body like that. That really sheds some light on the idea of Revelation 21. Will there be no pain, no sorrow, no more death? Because this earthly tent will have been put off. You notice He describes eagerly waiting for this. We think of heaven in terms of waiting for Jesus to come back and receiving the promise, and Jesus is coming back. And it is something that we ought to learn to look forward to. But this is a reason to be interested and concerned in going to heaven. The promise of Jesus' return is going to accomplish two things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we kind of see these two things set side by side. In Philippians 3, we will receive a glorious body. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, we who are troubled will receive rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Notice verse 8. "And flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Jesus is returning to give rest to some, to those who have experienced trouble because of their faithfulness and their service to Him. He's returning to destroy the disobedient. For those who have the hope of receiving a glorious body like His and sharing eternity with Him, that is something to long for and look forward to. But the alternative of hell is also something to consider very seriously. And we hope that if you are here tonight and you have not responded to the gospel, that you will think about that very seriously. Well, why would we put the Holy Spirit maybe in His own category here? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says that no prophecy came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's describing the work of the prophets in the Old Testament. But this was true for Peter and the apostles as well. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 5, it was the Holy Spirit that told Peter that Ananias and Sapphira were lying to him. In Acts chapter 8, it was the Holy Spirit who told Philip to go and join himself to the Ethiopian's chariot. The Spirit is over and over in Scripture described as being responsible for inspiration and for revelation. What would we know about Jesus without the Holy Spirit? What would we know about His sacrifice? The cleansing of our sins by His blood? What would we know about His glory and His promises without the Holy Spirit? And so on that line of thinking, I think that we can also learn to long for the opportunity to stand before the Holy Spirit and praise Him as well. Some reasons to go to heaven. God is there. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit will be there. Let me think of another idea with you that I think is important. inspiring. The saved will be there. All the saved of all time. Revelation 21, verse 24 describes the nations of all the saved. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus talks about many coming from east and west and sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus tells us about the rich man and Lazarus, a few things I want you to consider. The rich man recognized Lazarus in death. But maybe what is more interesting is that the rich man, who lived hundreds of years after Abraham, recognized Abraham as well. Now, I'm not here to tell you what our interactions with the saved will be like, with people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if we'll be able to just go up to them and ask them some question that we've always had on our mind. But I think it's thrilling to know that these are the kind of people we're going to be surrounded by in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it seems to me that Paul describes heaven as a reunion for the faithful. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who have died in Jesus, we will receive our reward together with them. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Do you have loved ones who have died in the Lord? Do you have people that have meant so much to you that you miss? Paul says that when the Lord comes, we're going to be together with Jesus and meet him in the air and be together with him forever. Some of our relationships are going to be different. Jesus said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But he does say in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Those who have gone on, it's not the last time that you will see them. They have hope. They have the same hope that you have. And you will share it with them when the Lord returns. The most encouraging part about that may be the fact that in heaven there will be no more death, pain, or sorrow. You see, in heaven, when we are reunited with our loved ones, we won't see them as they were before they died. Maybe when they were sick for months, for years. Maybe at the end when they were hooked up to all kinds of machines and they were barely just being sustained by these machines, prolonging the inevitable until maybe the family could come. Or everybody just had to admit, there's nothing else that we can do. I'll tell you, there are some people who are dear to me, who have had a tremendous influence on me, and they died before I wanted them to die. I wasn't ready for them to go. But when I think about how they left this world, if I'm honest, I don't want them to come back. I don't want them to have to come back to what they experienced as they left. They've gone on to their rest. When we see them in eternity, they will have their glorious body. And we won't have to be afraid of ever losing them again. Don't you long to be reunited with those who sleep in Jesus? Let's go back to our initial question. Do you want to go to heaven? If you get nothing else out of this lesson, I hope that you get this. The value of heaven is spiritual. The blessings of heaven are about God and being with God and those who love Him. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There are a lot of carnal ideas about heaven. Maybe it's going to be one big, long, never-ending hunt. Maybe it's going to be, I'm going to be able to watch my favorite sports team play over and over. Just watch them win. Just be thrilled by watching that. Heaven is not about streets of gold or pearly gates. Those are terms that God used to try to help us understand the beauty and the value of heaven. But I know it's not about streets of gold and pearly gates because Jesus tells me in Matthew 16 and verse 26 that if I could accumulate all the wealth in the world, it still would not compare to the value of a single soul. Heaven is about purity and righteousness, being with God, not having to worry about sin. But maybe as a way of invitation, we'll make some points. If you want to go to heaven, those who enter must be pure. They must have been made pure by their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In verse 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, those who have washed their robes, some versions say, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Jesus is coming to take vengeance on those who do not obey. But He wants to receive you as one of His brethren. The Father wants to receive you as one of His children. Have you rendered obedience to the gospel? Have you had your sins forgiven? You're going to have an opportunity in just a moment. And I'll just say this. You know, we didn't say this last night, but if you feel like you're more comfortable with Billy, you're here and you know about Billy, you just come on up and you talk to Billy. You don't worry about me or having to come talk to me. But if you have a need to respond to the gospel, we hope that you will do it. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.